This reading of the soul's espousal to Christ by Edward Pierce is from the Free Grace Broadcasting magazine entitled Communion and Union with Christ, issue number 164, and is produced by Stillwaters Revival Books. The Soul's Espousal to Christ by Edward Pierce. The espousal, or marriage relation, between Christ and believers opened and the import thereof laid down in five things. But what is this espousal or marriage relation between Christ and believers? The Apostle, speaking of it, calls it a great mystery. Quote, "This," end quote, said he, quote, "is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church," end quote. I speak of that spiritual marriage that is between Christ and his people, which is indeed a great mystery. It is a hidden, secret thing, a thing hid from human reason and not to be understood but by divine revelation and the light of the Holy Spirit. As far as we apprehend it, you may take this short account in general of it. It is that spiritual conjunction or relation that is between Christ and believers, between the person of Christ and the person of believers, arising from his inhabitation in them by his Spirit, and their closing with him by faith. Much might be said for the opening of this general conclusion, but I shall waive it and give you the true nature of the thing under consideration, more particularly as carrying these five things in it. 1. Free and cordial donation. 2. Near and intimate union. 3. Sweet and lasting communion. 4. Strong and ardent affection. 5. Mutual rest and complacency forever. This espousal or marriage relation between Christ and believers carries in it a free and cordial donation, a giving of themselves each to another. In marriages or espousals, the parties give themselves to each other. The husband gives himself onto the wife, and the wife, by way of return, gives herself onto the husband. They consent to take each other in relation and accordingly to give up themselves each to the other. So in this spiritual espousal or marriage relation between Christ and his people, there is a giving of themselves each to the other. Christ on the one hand gives himself unto the soul, quote, "I will be yours," end quote, says he to the soul, quote, "yours to love you, to save you, to make you happy in me and with me. I will, all my riches and treasures will be fully and forever yours," end quote. Quote, "I will be for thee," end quote. That is the language of his espousal love unto the soul. Hosea chapter 3, verse 3. And oh, how sweet this is language. What can Christ give to poor souls like himself? In giving himself, he gives the best gift that either heaven or earth can afford. In giving himself, he gives life. He gives peace. He gives grace. He gives righteousness. He gives the favor of God. He gives heaven. He gives all. Oh, sweet gift. On the other hand, the soul, by way of return, gives himself to Christ. Quote, "I will be thine," end quote, says the soul to Christ. Quote, "I will be for thee and not for another," end quote. Hence it is said, quote, "they gave themselves to the Lord," end quote. They freely and willingly yielded up themselves to Christ to be his, and his forever. Quote, "Sweet Jesus, such as I am and have I give to thee. I am poor, a sorry gift," quote, end quote, says the soul. Quote, "infinitely unworthy of thine acceptance. My best is too bad, and my all is too little for thee. But seeing it is thy pleasure to call for and accept of such a gift as my hands, I do with my whole soul give up myself, my strength, my time, my talents, my all forever to thee." End quote. And though in truth this is a sorry gift, yet you little think how pleasing, how grateful it is to Christ, and what a value he puts on it. You have the whole of his owned and asserted by the spouse. Quote, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." End quote. Secondly, this espousal or marriage relation between Christ and believers carries in it a near and intimate union. In marriage, there is a very near union and conjunction between the parties. As they give up themselves each to another, so they become one, each with the other. Quote, "They are no more twain, but one flesh." End quote. So in this espousal or marriage relation between Christ and believers, there is a very near union and conjunction between them. The two are made one, and thus the apostle sets forth the marriage between Christ and them. Quote, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." End quote. That is, I speak of the marriage relation which is between Christ and the church, and which consists in union. Hence also believers are said to be joined to the Lord, and to be one spirit with him. So that espousing to Christ and being joined to Christ are all one. The truth is, herein lies the very soul and substance of this spiritual marriage, in a spiritual union between Christ and the believer. Though Christ and the soul were two before, two who were strangers to each other, yet in this marriage or espousal they become one, and so much one that all the world can never make them two again, can never dissolve this union. By this usual, but of all others most pleasant metaphor of a bridegroom and a bride is expressed and set forth in a spiritual union that is between Christ and the church, Christ and every holy soul. And this union is a full union, a union between the whole person of Christ and the whole person of the believer. The whole person of Christ is united unto the believer, and the whole person of the believer is united unto Christ. Neither is our soul alone joined with the soul of Christ alone, nor is our flesh alone joined with the flesh of Christ alone, but the whole person of every believer is truly joined with the whole person of Christ. On the one hand, the whole person of Christ is united to the believer. The believer's union with Christ is neither with the divine or human nature considered apart, but it is with the whole person consisting in both natures. And indeed, else they could not be said to be united for Christ, for neither of the natures considered apart is Christ. We cannot say that the divine nature is Christ or that the human nature is Christ, but Christ is both the divine and human nature, God-man in one person. Christ is not a name of either nature, but of the person consisting of both natures, together with his office. Besides, were we united only to one nature and not to the whole person of Christ, what would our union avail us? Surely it would be vain and ineffectual. For Christ himself tells us, quote, "It is the Spirit which quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing." End quote. That is, the flesh or human nature of Christ considered alone and without the influence of the divine avails nothing to souls as to their spiritual or eternal good. Nor indeed can the human nature of Christ without the divine give grace or any spiritual good thing. On the other hand, were we united to the divine nature alone and not to the human, then our union would be as ineffectual. For however full the divine nature is of grace and life in itself, yet nothing can thence be derived and communicated to us but by and through the humanity. And indeed, as the humanity profits nothing without the divinity, so I may say the divinity will profit us nothing without the humanity. Hence it is that Christ so often speaks of, quote, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, end quote, and withal asserts the necessity thereof in order to life and happiness by him. What does eating his flesh and drinking his blood signify but a union with his humanity? And therefore, he adds, quote, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, end quote, which is an expression of union, and without this we can have, no life and no grace from him. In a word, as the humanity has nothing to give or communicate to us, no life, no grace, no spiritual blessing without the divinity, so the divinity is incommunicable to us without the humanity. And therefore, were our union with the one only, without the other, it must be ineffectual. I will close this with this saying of an eminent divine, quote, although all life, all salvation flows from the fullness of the deity that is in Christ, yet notwithstanding it is not communicated to us, but in the flesh and by the flesh of Christ. For the deity is as the fountain whence all good things flow, life and salvation. But the flesh, or humanity, is the channel by which all these good things and all gifts and graces are derived unto us. Therefore, unless a man apprehends this channel and is united to it, he cannot possibly be made a partaker of these waters which flow from this fountain. End quote. On the other hand, the whole person of the believer is united to Christ, not his soul only without his body, nor yet his body only without his soul, but his whole person, consisting of both soul and body in conjunction. As Christ is the Savior, so he is the head of the whole person of every believer, for he saves none but those whom he is head on to. And as Christ is the head of, so he must have union with the whole person of every believer, for his being a head implies union, and that union must extend as far as his headship does, even to the whole person. In short, the believer's soul is united to Christ. Therefore, said the apostle, quote, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and the believer's body is united to Christ, and therefore the bodies of believers are said to be members of Christ, end quote. Thus this union is a full union, and as it is a full, so it is a very near union. Next to those two great unions, the essential union, the union of the three persons in one and the same divine essence, and the personal union, the union of the two natures, divine and human, in the person of Christ, is the nearest union. Hence it is expressed sometimes by their being in each other, quote, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in you, end quote. And what can be nearer than to be and dwell in each other? It is a nearer union than in between the husband and the wife, for that union may be broken, and is at last, but this never is, never can be broken, as in its place will be shown. 3. This espousal or marriage relation between Christ and believers carries in it full and lasting communion. In a marriage relation there is a full and free communion between the parties, both in what they are and what they have. The husband admits the wife into a participation in all he is and has. On the other hand, he communicates with her in all she is and has, and indeed union is in order to communion. So it is here in the espousal or marriage relation between Christ and believers. There is a full and free communion between them in all they are and have. On the one hand, Christ communicates himself unto the believer. He admits him into a fellowship and participation with him in all his riches and fullness. Hence, quote, of his fullness we all received, and that grace for grace, end quote. He is said to be, quote, full of grace, end quote. And what grace is that? Why, all graces. Personal grace, purchased grace, grace of privilege, and grace of influence. And here it is said that of his fullness have we all received. Not some only, but all, great and small, have received, and that not in a low, poor, scanty measure, but only but in great abundance. Therefore it is added, quote, and grace for grace, end quote, or grace upon grace, heaps of grace, grace in a plentiful manner, all grace needful for the soul, righteous, remission of sins, sanctification, renovation of the spirit, and the like. Behold, whatever Christ is or has, which believers are capable of, is all theirs, and they all hold communion with him therein. His beauty is theirs, and however black and deformed they are in themselves, yet they are fair and comely in him. Hence said the spouse, quote, I am black but comely, end quote. That is, black in myself but comely in Christ. Black in nature but comely by the Redeemer's grace. I am comely through the comeliness which he puts upon me. His righteousness is theirs, and however guilty the unrighteous, they are in themselves, yet in him they are righteous and stand perfectly righteous in the sight of God. Hence his name is said to be, quote, the Lord our righteousness, end quote. And they are said to be made, quote, the righteousness of God in him, end quote. His privileges and dignities are theirs, and however vile and base they are in themselves, yet in him they are highly dignified and advanced. Is he a son? So are they through them. Quote, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, so to as many as believed in his name, end quote. Is he an heir of God? So are they. They are heirs, yea, quote, co-heirs with him of God, end quote. Is he beloved by the Father, and that with a choice and singular love? So are they. They are beloved in him. Yea, they are beloved with the same love wherewith he is beloved by the Father. Is he a king? So are they. He has made them and makes them all kings, and they do and shall reign with him forever and ever. Is he in heaven in possession of happiness and glory? So are they. Hence they are said to, quote, sit together with him in heavenly places, end quote. What shall I say? His glory is theirs. Quote, the glory which thou gavest me, said he to his Father, I have given them, end quote. Yea, all his divine fullness is theirs, and however empty and imperfect they are in themselves, yet they are, quote, perfect and complete in him, end quote, and in his fullness. Quote, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, end quote. Bodily, that is, truly, perfectly, unchangeably, and not typically only, as in the temple of old. All the fullness and perfection of the Godhead dwells truly and perfectly in him. And what then? Why, it follows, quote, and ye are complete in him, end quote. You are poor and empty things in yourselves, but your head and husband has all the fullness of the Godhead in him, and it is always in him, for it dwells in him, and it is all yours, and you communicate with him in all, as far as you are capable of it, to complete you both in grace and glory. Thus Christ communicates himself unto the believer and admits him into a participation with him in all he has and is. On the other hand, Christ partakes and holds communion with believers in all they are and have. And what is their all? Truly a poor all. In and of themselves they have nothing but sins and sorrows, guilt and affliction. Indeed, in marrying them, he gives them gifts, graces, comforts and the like, and having given them these, he holds communion with them all. Their gifts and graces, their joys and comforts are his. But, I say, in and of themselves they have nothing but sorrows and sins, and he in a sort holds communion with them in both. Hence it is said, quote, in all their afflictions he is afflicted, end quote. He looks upon their sorrows as his, and their sufferings as his. Quote, I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, naked, imprisoned, end quote. And often you know in Scripture, their sufferings and afflictions are called the sufferings and afflictions of Christ. And why the sufferings and afflictions of Christ? Not only because, for the most part, they suffer for his sake, but also because he suffers and is afflicted in them and with them. He communicates with them in their afflictions, and as in their sorrows, so also in some sort in their sins too. Hence he calls their sins his as well as their afflictions. Quote, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, end quote. Psalm 40 verse 12. Luther and others understand this to be Christ speaking of our sins and calling them his. Not my beloved, that he admits of any the least stain or tincture of sinful defilement upon himself, but he so looks upon our sins as his as to take them off from us, and looks upon himself responsible to the Father's justice for them. So he was said to be, quote, made sin for us, end quote. Oh, what grace is here! I close this head with a great and sweet saying, which I have read in one of the ancients, suitable to this purpose. Quote, the like sweet names are not to be found, by which the sweet affections of Christ and the soul are expressed each to the other, as those of the bridegroom and bride. For why all things are common with them, nothing proper, having nothing separate and apart from each other? They have both one inheritance, one house, one table, one marriage, bed, also one flesh. The sum is, they communicate with each other in all they are and have. End quote. 4. This espousal of marriage relation between Christ and believers carries in it strong and ardent affections. In the marriage relation there is the dearest, strongest, and most intimate affection that is to be found among the children of men. It is a relation made up of love. Love is not only a co-commitment of marriage, but it is even a part of it. It is essential to it. In marriage, hearts must be joined as well as hands, or they are not right. So, here in this spiritual espousal, or marriage relation between Christ and believers, there is a very dear and very intimate affection each to the other. Their hearts are indeed knit and intimately cleave to one another. Quote, the saints, end quote, says one, quote, are called the spouse of Christ because of that great and unparalleled love that is between them, end quote. And it is a sweet saying which I have read in one of the ancients to this purpose, quote, Christ calls himself our bridegroom, that he might insinuate the greatness of his love to us, which decays not with time. And he calls us his spouse, not his wife, noting that our love to him should be always new, always lively and vigorous, end quote. The truth is, there is no love like that between Christ and his spouse. Christ loves and espouses, and the soul loves and is espoused, and both being espoused love forever. And so this relation is both founded in love and perfected in love. It is both made up and managed with love on all hands. Christ sets his love upon the soul, and in that love espouses her to himself. And having in this love of his espoused her to himself, then he loves her as his spouse. Often in Song of Solomon, his spouse is called his love, as also he, on the other hand, is called her beloved. And what does this note but that the whole relation consists mainly in love, and that they are more dearly and intimately beloved by each other? Christ, having espoused the soul to himself, now his love runs out in full streams toward her. He loves her above all the rest of the other creatures, in some respects above the angels themselves, as standing in a near relation to him than they do. On the other hand, the soul's love is drawn out to Christ, and loving him is espoused to him, and being espoused to him, she loves him yet more. Now Christ is in her most intimate affections. He has the throne in her heart. Yea, the soul by degrees comes to be, quote, sick of love, quote, to him. As you have it, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5, quote, stay with me, Phlegons, end quote, says she, quote, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love, end quote. To whom? To Christ? Quote, and truly this, end quote, as one of the ancients has observed, quote, is a sweet sickness, a blessed languor, a pleasant love, end quote. And this love between Christ and his spouse is a chaste love, a virgin love, a love that is pitched upon the person of each other. Christ loves the person of the believer, and the believer loves the person of Christ, of which more in its place. 5. This espousal or marriage relation between Christ and believers carries in it a mutual rest and complacency forever. In a marriage relation there is great delight and complacency the parties have, or should have, in each other, especially in the day of espousals. You know how Solomon spoke, quote, rejoice with the wife of thy youth, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love, end quote. All this notes that joy, rest, and complacency that this relation carries it, and the parties have it in each other. We read, you know, of the joy of the bridegroom as the highest and purest that is found among the sons of men. So in this spiritual espousal between Christ and believers, there is a mutual rest and complacency which they have in each other. They are, as it were, the rest, the joy, the satisfaction of each other, the solace of each other's souls. On the one hand, Christ rests and rejoices in the believer, as one would do in the wife of his youth. Thus his spouse is to him, quote, as a loving hind and a pleasant roe, end quote. And he lives joyfully with her. Hence she is his delight, and that as being married to him, quote, thou shalt be called his Abiah, end quote, says he to her, quote, for the Lord delighteth in thee, end quote. You shall be the joy and delight of my soul. And again, quote, as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee, end quote. The sum of all which amounts to this, that Christ, marrying his people to himself, delights in them and rejoices over them, and that with the highest and purest delight and complacency of all others, a delight and complacency suitable to the relation. The truth is, he speaks as if all his delight were in them, as if he had forgotten to delight in the angels, or in any of the works of his hands, but in them alone, quote, my goodness, end quote, says he to the Father, quote, does not extend to thee but to the saints, in whom is all my delight, end quote. Yea, he declares himself ravished with them as his spouse. Quote, thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart, end quote. And he speaks as one ravished indeed. Quote, how fair and pleasant art thou, O love, for delight, end quote. He acknowledges himself captivated by her. Quote, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me, end quote. Yea, he has declared them to be his rest. Quote, this is my rest forever, end quote, says he. Quote, here will I dwell, for I have desired it, end quote. It is spoken of Zion as a type of the church and spouse of Christ and his rest in her. And indeed they are his rest. His soul is at rest in them. In them is his highest joy. Hence that sweet word, Zephaniah 3, verse 17, quote, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love upon thee. He will joy over thee with singing, end quote. As much as to say, quote, his whole rest, solace, and delight shall be in you, end quote. On the other hand, the believer rests and rejoices in Christ as in his head and husband. Quote, I sat down under his shadow, end quote, says the spouse, quote, with great delight, end quote. She did, as one expresses it, sweetly rest and repose her soul in him. Her soul was at rest and filled with delight, great delight. She had great springing of joy within her, and all this in Christ her bridegroom, in his person, in his presence, in his protection, in the fruits of his grace and love. And therefore it follows, quote, and his fruit was sweet to my taste, end quote. As if she would say, quote, oh, with what joy, what solace, what delight and satisfaction of soul did I converse with him and feed upon him, end quote. Thus in these espousals there is mutual delight and satisfaction between Christ and believers. And oh, how sweet is this! This makes this espousal so to relish so strongly of heaven, and to set the soul down even at the gate thereof. Thus I have shown you what this espousal or marriage relation between Christ and believers is.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.